If you have your Bibles, today's scripture reading will be coming out of John chapter 13, verse 36 through John 14, verse 14. John 13, 36. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where am I going? You can not follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." May God bless the reading of his word.
All right, well, there's a lot in these verses, so we're going to be spending 2 weeks, actually, on John 14, verses 1 to 14. If you remember, the series that we're in is called What is a Christian? And I really think that that is the central question that Jesus is posing to his disciples throughout this final discourse that he is speaking. So Jesus knows that he is going away. We see this very clearly in this morning text. Jesus talks about how he is going away. And Jesus wants his disciples to know what they are to do, how they are to live after Jesus goes. And I think that the central question posed to us by this morning's text is the question of whether Christianity, of whether being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus Christ, is primarily about following a certain set of rules, is primarily about imitating Jesus Christ, about doing what he does, or is being a disciple of Jesus Christ primarily about relationship, primarily about knowing God and loving him? Now, obviously, in some ways, this question is a little bit oversimplified. If you love God, then you will keep his commandments. Certainly, there's some things that we have to do, even if we have a relationship, but the question is, where is the weight? Where is this central emphasis of our lives supposed to be? Is it supposed to be on the doing, on keeping all the commands that God has laid down for us, or is it supposed to be on the knowing and on the loving? A slightly oversimplified way of asking this question is simply to ask, is our religion more about doing, or is it more about being? Another way of asking the same thing is our faith more about performance or more about relationship? At first glance, this may not seem like a very important question. Again, we know that we have to do both. And yet, if we answer this question wrongly, then I think what we find is that we can have a form of godliness while denying its power. And yet, on the other hand, if we can answer this question in the right way, then I think we find that we will gain an internal power that positively transforms everything about our lives. And so it is crucial that we understand what is the core of the Christian faith. What is it that it means to be a Christian? And in this passage, we see represented two different perspectives on this question. We see that the apostles seem to think that being a disciple of Jesus Christ is all about performance. It's all about doing. It's all about imitation. And we will find that Jesus here seeks to correct them, that the primary thing that they must concern themselves with is not their performance, but that the primary thing that they must concern themselves with is knowing Him, knowing Jesus Christ. If we know Jesus rightly, then our right actions will necessarily follow. But if we try to take action without knowing Jesus, then it is inevitable that we will lose our way and lose any power to do good works. The sum total of the Christian religion, if you understand who Jesus Christ is, could be stated in this way. Know Jesus Christ. Know Jesus Christ. So I argue that this passage is most centrally about knowing Jesus. Let's see how I discover that out of this text. So if you have your Bibles open, look with me now. We're going to start actually back at verse 33. Jesus says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." So Jesus in this verse announces that he is going away. And it's immediately after that announcement where he gives the command that we looked at last week, that you are to love one another just as I have loved you. And so Jesus gives this central command for what it means to live like a Christian. It means to live in love. And yet his disciples are so stunned by this news that he is going away. They're so stunned by verse 33 that he's going away and they cannot follow, that rather than asking more about this commandment, asking more about how they are to love one another, they instead decide to follow up on this question of, well, where is Jesus going and why can't we follow? It's a beautiful little demonstration, I think, of the fact that obedience to the commands of Jesus is never quite as exciting as learning new information about him, right? We'd much rather talk more about where Jesus is going than simply keep the command that he just gave. And so the disciples are very worried about the fact that Jesus is going away. So in verse 36, we see Simon Peter follow up, and he says to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" So this is Peter's concern. And then in verse 37, and then further on in verses 2 and 3 of the next chapter, Jesus continues to talk about this question of where he's going. In verse 5, Thomas asks another follow-up question. So in verse 5, it says, "Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" So Thomas, again, is clearly concerned about this fact that Jesus is going away. What are we going to do? Jesus seems to answer these concerns, however, in a very unexpected way. Rather than simply telling the disciples where it is he was going, he gives them this answer in verse 6. It says, "Jesus said to them, I am the way. I am the way." Now, I don't know about you, but to me, when I first hear that, that's not very helpful, is it? Jesus said he's going away, you can't follow me, and instead of Jesus saying, well, here's where I'm going and here's how you get here, you can follow me in this way, Jesus doesn't say that, does he? No, he says, "I am the way." He gives this seemingly cryptic answer to this very real problem that the disciples are having. In other words, this discussion that Jesus is having with the disciples is a very frequent kind of discussion that Jesus tends to have with his disciples, where Jesus is operating on one level and the disciples are operating on a totally different level. Jesus is like up in the executive suite, seeing everything that's going on around him and speaking on that level, whereas the disciples are down on the main floor trying to find the stairwell to know where to go. And the point of this is not to say that we cannot understand Jesus, but as Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 17, he says, "Blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The point that is supposed to be made from these dialogues that are going back and forth but never quite meeting is that the disciples are operating on this level of flesh and blood. They want to know, "Jesus, where are you going? Tell us and we'll follow you." Peter even says, "I'll die for you." They're operating on this level of flesh and blood. And yet, Jesus is operating on this level of his Father who is in heaven. He's saying, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." And so the point is that we need spiritual eyes to see what Jesus is saying. We need spiritual ears to hear what Jesus is saying. And without those ears, without those eyes, whatever Jesus says anywhere in the Bible, it's just going to stump us. We're just not going to know what to do with it. We're not going to have eyes to see what Jesus is saying to us. And so I hope that you daily pray when you come before the Word of God, that you might have eyes to see what is in the Word of God. The prayer of Psalm 119, verse 18, is something that I pray every single day. It says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. The only reason why I can even stand up and preach to you now is not because I have some great education. It's not because I studied really hard in my own head, figured this out. By God's grace, anything true that I say to you this morning will have only been revealed to me by the Father in heaven. That's the only way that I can understand the first words of this text. It's the only way that you can understand anything about the Bible. And indeed, if you have the Holy Spirit, if the Father opens up his word to you, then you can understand more about God's word than even the person with the most PhDs in the whole planet Earth. Because the Father's words are spiritually discerned. And so whether or not you have time to go to school, whether or not you have time to read great books, spend time with the Father. Spend time pleading with him to open up his word for you, and he can do it so that you will not be like these disciples in these verses that cannot fathom what Jesus is saying when he's talking about where he was going, but you will be like someone who can talk with Jesus and you understand what he is saying to you at this time, his direction for your life, where he wants you to go, words that can comfort and guide you. That is what God the Father can do through his Holy Spirit. Well, that's a bit of a side note, but it's still important to understanding what is going on in these verses. Again, what this text is really about, on that deeper level, on that level of the executive suite that Jesus is sitting in, what this text is really about is about knowing Jesus Christ. It's about verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So on a surface level, on the level that the disciples understand, we have this question about where Jesus is going and how to follow him. But on a deeper level, this text is about knowing Jesus Christ himself for who he really is. I think that Jesus actually has in mind Abraham when he's speaking in this way. As Thomas says again in verse 5, when he says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" This brings to mind Hebrews 11, verse 8, which says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed God when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." Abraham obeyed God. He walked in faith, not knowing where he was going. The same is true for each of us to some extent, that we do not know exactly where we are going, even if we know our eternal home. that new heavens and new earth that God is preparing for us who love him. Even if we know that, there's still so much that we don't understand about that place, so much that we cannot conceive even now. And certainly in the course of our day-to-day life, in the course of our day-to-day work, so many times we don't know where all of this is headed. We don't know what our future career is going to pan out to be like. We don't know what's going to happen when we get old and have to retire. We don't know the way that we are going. And yet, we are to walk by faith. And it is in this context that Jesus says that I am the way. That even if you don't know your destination, even if you don't know where you are going, you can still follow me. So Jesus commands us to be like Abraham, to follow him even when we don't know where we are going. But clearly this is a bit of a problem, is it not? Thomas does have a good point. How is it that we can follow Jesus Christ if we don't know the way? What are we supposed to do? And so let's look a little more closely at Jesus' answer in verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, and see how we can make sense of these words that Jesus speaks to his disciples, how it is that we can follow Jesus even when we don't know the destination. Well, the first thing we notice when we think about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life is that Jesus does actually give us a fairly clear statement about where he is going. Namely, he is going to the Father. Notice at the end of verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that's where Jesus is going. He is going to the Father. And even in verse 2, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? So Jesus says he's going to his Father's house. He's going to prepare rooms so that we can someday join him there. Still, we have this question, where is the Father's house? Jesus hasn't provided a map, hasn't given us an address. How is it that we get there? How do we get to the Father? And so it's in this context that Jesus says that I am the way and the truth and the life. Clearly, the idea of Jesus being the way, the first of those statements, is the most prominent in this context because all the disciples, that's what they're wondering about. What is the way? So Jesus says that I am the way. But again, what can he mean? Clearly, Jesus is not literally a path that we step on in order to get to the Father. Right? None of us are walking over the body of Jesus every day. So what could Jesus mean when he says that he is the way? Well, at this point, I think we have to back up a little bit to understand some more fundamental biblical truth. If we look at the Old Testament, then we discover quite clearly that the way to God the Father has been blocked. There is a huge obstacle, a barrier to us coming to the Father. We saw this first all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God the Father. They were expelled from the garden, and an angel with a flaming sword was placed to guard the garden, to guard the way back to the Father. God was saying that if you are going to break my commandments, if you are going to sin against me, then I will make sure that you do not come into my presence. I will set a guardian to block you from the way to return to me, the way to return to the place of my presence and my fellowship where you walked with me. A little bit later in the Old Testament, we see that the way to God the Father was blocked by the Egyptians, who took the Israelites as slaves and would not permit them to go out into the desert to worship their God. And so again, they could not go to their Father because they were enslaved by these Egyptians. They were blocked from going to the presence of their God. And then finally, after God works a great salvation and delivers his people from Egypt, they are still blocked from going to the Father by three walls, whether in the tabernacle or in the temple. First, there was the wall that separated the common place from the temple courtyard. And then even after you got into the temple courtyard, there was another wall that blocked the temple courtyard from the holy place. Even after you get into the holy place, there was another wall that blocked the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The way to the Father was literally blocked for all of those in the Old Testament. They could not come to him. Regardless of whether they wanted to serve him, regardless of whether they loved him or not, they could not reach the Father. And we see that this barrier, even though it was a physical barrier, the barrier was not primarily physical. The barrier goes back to the fact that Adam and Eve sinned against God the Father, and that God the Father cannot dwell in the presence of sin. That is why those walls were set up. That is the significance of the people being slaves to the Egyptians, is that we all were enslaved to sin, and we could not come into the presence of God the Father. As God told Moses in Exodus 33, verse 20, he says, "You cannot see my face and live. No man shall see my face and live." So, sure, it may have been literally possible to go and to see the Father, that if you wanted to go see the Father, Jesus could have said, "Well, there's the Father. He's in the temple in Jerusalem. All you have to do is go to Jerusalem. You can go into the courtyard. You can go into the holy place. You can go into the Holy of Holies, and there you'll see the Father." There was just one problem. You would be struck dead the moment you entered into the Holy of Holies. There was no way to the Father. And so, again, we see how the disciples are thinking on this physical level. They are thinking in this literal sense of where is the Father located. And Jesus understands that the Father is not located in any one place. The Father is not located in the temple, as if you could go there and see the Father. The barrier to the Father is not the walls of the temple itself. The barrier to the Father is our own sin, our own wickedness, our own enslavement to sin. So this is why Jesus says that no one comes to the Father but through me. And this, again, is the significance of Jesus living the perfect life on our behalf, of Jesus dying the death that we deserve, and Jesus rising again to a new resurrection life, that all of us who have faith in him, our sins will be carried away, and that we can now come into the presence of the Father, pure and spotless. Jesus is the way to the Father. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. What about Jesus being the life? This also helps us to understand what Jesus meant when he said that I am the life. He brings us to the Father. And yet he doesn't bring us to the Father in order that we might be killed for our sins. He brings us to the Father in life so that we will have life. That is what is unique about the work of Jesus that only Jesus could do, is that he allows us to come to the Father so that we can live. The curse that existed over all of mankind until the coming of Christ is that there was no way to come to the Father, who was the source of life itself, who is the source of every good thing. Or as John says at the beginning of his gospel, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Or another thing that John says about Jesus, that he is the true light which gives light to everyone. Brothers and sisters, there is a life in the world that we only know very little of. There is a light in the world that we only know very little of. Humanity was cut off from this life and cut off from this light. And so when Jesus says that I am the life, he means that I am the way that you can know what you were created for. I am the way that you can know the very reason for your existence, that I am the way that you can come to the Father, who is beauty itself, who is life itself, who is good itself. And knowing me, Jesus says, you have life, and this life is from the Father, who is the author of life. Brother and sister, so many of us walk through life in a fog. We just kind of strive to make it day to day. We don't have any incredible sense of purpose. We don't have any exhilarating sense of joy. We just kind of exist many days. We just kind of make it through. But oh, when you know Jesus Christ, you know life itself. You know the one who makes the morning sun to rise every day, The one who created every beautiful thing that you have ever seen, that is the one that you come to know when you come to know Jesus Christ. It is good, brothers and sisters, to know the Father. It is joy beyond joys. It is love itself. It is beauty itself. This is what it means to truly live. It means to know the Father. Do not sell yourself short on knowing the Father. You can know him better every day. That's what eternity is all about. That's why we need eternity in the presence of the Father, because that's how long it will take to come to know the beauty and the excellencies of God. This can never get old to us. And lastly, Jesus says that I am the truth. So what's the significance of Jesus being the truth? Well, the word for truth in John, like so many other words for John, is loaded with significance and meaning. For now, I just want to let two other verses inform this idea that Jesus is the truth. So in John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Or John 17, 17, that we'll study a little later in the series, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." So John has this incredibly potent meaning for the word truth. The truth can set you free. The truth can sanctify you. And so when Jesus is explaining what truth is, in John chapter 8, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So if the truth sets you free, and if your slavery is a slavery to sin, then what is freedom from sin? It is sanctification. The word used in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." So how do we get this freedom, this sanctification? We get it through the truth. And again, what is the truth? The truth is Jesus Christ. John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In fact, John is so intricate, we could even add another step to this idea if we wanted to. In John 17, 17, it didn't immediately say that Jesus is the truth. John 17, 17 says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." And so what is the truth? It's the word of God. And yet, take one more step again. What is the word of God? John 1, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the truth of God, and the truth of God is what sets us free. You see, ultimately, this beauty that Jesus is talking about, this beauty of him being the way and the truth and the life, Jesus is saying that these are not three distinct things, as if first you have to know the way, and after you know the way, then you can find the truth, and after you find the truth, then you can have the life. Jesus isn't saying these are three different things that you have to go through in some sort of stepwise fashion. No, Jesus is saying that I myself am all three. That when you come to me, when you follow the way to God, then you get the life and you get the truth. When you come to know the truth, then you get the light and you get the way to God. That they all go hand in hand, that they all go together. Brother and sister, all around us every day, we experience these small rays of sunlight and so many little pleasures. Maybe you experience a little ray of sunlight when you drink a Coke and you say, "Man, that Coke really tasted good. I really enjoyed that." Maybe you watch a comedy show and you laugh really hard and you say, "Man, that show was really funny. I really enjoyed that show." Or maybe you spend time with someone that you know very well that you love and you say, "Man, that was a really just comfortable time I had with that person." Maybe you play a video game and you really love that and you say, "Man, that video game was just really intense and you really enjoy that." You see all these different little rays of sunlight All these different little rays of pleasure shining down on you that God in his kindness gives to you every day. What Jesus is telling us in this is he's saying, don't stop there. Don't stop with these little rays of enjoyment. Don't stop with these little rays of pleasure, but come to the Son himself. Come to the one who is the way, who is the truth, who is the life. Come to the Father. That when you come to the Father, you enjoy the glorious Son itself, not just these little shafts of enjoyment that we get to taste here and there, but you get to enjoy the source of every good thing. You get to enjoy Jesus Christ himself. And so, again, we have this question lingering over us. We want to come to the Son. We want to sit in the radiant sunlight. We want to know true joy and true pleasure. But the question is, how do we do that? How do we come to sit in his presence in that way that we can know the fullness of joy? Here we go back to 14, verse 1. Where I think Jesus gives us a very simple answer. Jesus, I think, is going to explain that concept much more as we go throughout John 14 to 17, John chapters 14 to 17. But here, Jesus just gives us the first hint of what it is that we are supposed to do. John 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So let not your hearts be troubled. It's just kind of a negative way of saying what I was just saying in a positive way. So enjoy that pleasure, that glory of God. On the flip side, don't let your heart be troubled. How do we not let our hearts be troubled? Believe in God. Believe also in me. That's the work for us. That's the only thing we have to do. We have to believe in God. Believe also in Jesus Christ. That is the command that Jesus gives us in this passage. And yet, if you've understood Jesus in the way I've just explained, if you believe Jesus as the way, as the truth, as the life, then it should be clear that you can't merely believe in him in the sense that you give intellectual assent to the fact that these things are true. It can't be that you believe in him in the sense that you just kind of hope that it's true and you're not really sure. No, to believe in Jesus as the way and the truth of life means to embrace him as the one who is life itself. Embrace him as the one who is truth itself. Embrace him as the way who is the one who is the way to the Father, who is the source of every good thing. That's what it means to believe. It means to embrace him as all of those things. And if you embrace him in that way, then you will receive all these works that he is doing. You will receive this home that he is going to prepare for you in the presence of his Father. If you will only believe. You see, here is where the disciples couldn't quite grasp Jesus' message. They couldn't grasp that Jesus was going to make a way for them to the Father and that their only task was to believe. Was to embrace. You see this clearly with Peter in verse 37, where Peter says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. You see, Peter thought that in order to follow Jesus, it meant these heroic acts of self-denial. It meant work and labor on his part to follow wherever Jesus was going. Peter thought that Jesus was mainly teaching about imitation, was mainly teaching about courage. And notice Jesus' response to Peter. He says to Peter, will you lay down your life for me? Jesus was asking Peter if he was going to do the very thing that Jesus was about to do for him. He made clear that Peter could not and would not do this. Peter didn't have what it takes to perform the way that Peter thought Jesus wanted him to. Peter was going to deny Jesus, not lay down his life for him. And yet, later, by God's grace, we see that after Jesus lays down his life for Peter, then what would be Peter's final death? That only after Jesus truly laid down his life for Peter, then Peter could lay down his life for Jesus Christ and die as a martyr. Thomas has the same mentality as Peter. Thomas is saying, in essence, just tell me where to go and I'll go there. Thomas thinks that we just need information, that we just need instruction, that if we just receive this information from Jesus, if Jesus just gives us instructions, then we'll be able to take care of the rest on our own. They have a very can-do American spirit to them. They think that Jesus should just tell them the way, that Jesus should just tell them the truth and tell them about the life. But Jesus says that he must be the way, that he must be the truth, that he must be the life. You see, our problem goes deeper than Peter or Thomas knew. We don't simply lack information. We don't simply lack instruction. What we lack is power. What we lack is ability. We are slaves to sin. But when we believe, when we embrace, as Jesus here commands, when we come to know the truth, who is Jesus, the truth sets us free. When we come to know the life, who is Jesus, then death no longer has any claim on us. And when we come to know the way, which is Jesus, then we can come to the Father and not be wiped out. This transforms our performance from serving in order to get Jesus to serving because we have Jesus. Because we have Jesus, the way to the Father is open. Why would we not run to the Father if the way to the Father is open? Because we have Jesus, the truth has been made known to us. Why would we not want to come to know the truth in its fullest and deepest measure? Because we have Jesus, we already have life. Why would we not want to experience life to the fullest? And notice what Jesus says in the second half of verse 3 when he says, what he says here is so kind to us. Jesus knows our weakness. He knows our ignorance and our own stupidity. He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." See, brothers and sisters, it was kindness enough for Jesus to sacrifice himself for us upon the cross to make a way when there was no way. That would have been enough. But Jesus says that that's not all that he has done, that he will come again and will take us to himself. You see, we are so foolish, we are so stupid, that even after we have received the life, even after we have received the light, we treat it as a small thing. And we go after all these distractions that are all around us, thinking that somehow they are going to satisfy us on anywhere near the same level that God himself satisfies. And so we run after all these various things. And yet Jesus, in his kindness, instead of just leaving us there, says, "I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus wants you with him where he is. Jesus doesn't want you to remain far off. Jesus doesn't want you to only know the smallest taste of this life and of this light and of this Father. Jesus wants you to know it all. He wants you to be with him where he is right now in the presence of God the Father. That is eternal life, that you may know him. That is what Jesus wants. And so, beloved, if there was ever a reason to not let your hearts be troubled, if there was a reason to not let your hearts be troubled this morning, even if you have come to know the way, the truth, and the life, and yet you still resist coming to the Father, then know this, that Jesus himself is here, and that he desires to take you to himself, that where he is, there you may be also. Will you let Jesus come and take you to himself this morning? Will you find a little time, maybe it's early in the morning, maybe it's late at night, where you can be undisturbed, where you can be undistracted, where you can come and meet with Jesus in his word? Will you find that time to reacquaint yourself with the true life that is in Jesus Christ? To reacquaint yourself with the way to the Father, and to reacquaint yourself with the truth that can set you free from all of your bondage to sin. Jesus is asking you, pleading with you this morning, to come to him, to know him as the way and the truth and the life, is everything that you ever need. And so would you do that this morning, on this day, and during this week? Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, it is remarkable to us that you have come and made a way for us to come to the Father when we, who so often rejected you, despised you, followed after every other thing on this earth besides the Creator himself, who gave every good thing. And yet, Lord, you came and you suffered and died to make a way for us to the Father. You also became the truth and the life, that if we know you, then we know every good thing. Father, would you strengthen our hearts to know you this week? We long to know you. Father, forgive us for ways that we have thought little of you, ways that we have thought little of the truth and the life and the Father. Oh God, we know that you are here now and that you long to bring us to yourself. And so, Father, draw us to yourself, I pray. Help us to know you, that we may love as you love, that we may run in the path of your commandments, because we know how good you are, because we know that you have only good things planned for us. Oh God, we love you. And we long to praise you now with our whole lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.